Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Well, I want to begin today with a big idea about character, which will be our topic for discussion over the next 3 weeks. Big idea is this. There is something undeniably good, utterly endearing, and unusually magnetic about a person of character. And ain't that the truth? Like, when I say that, I expect for a name to come into your mind or a face of someone who you look up to, who you think, man, they are awesome. And when I grow up, I want to be like them. Now, on the flip side, the exact opposite of this is true as well, though. There is something undeniably bad, utterly disturbing, and unusually repulsive about a person who lacks in character. And one of the sad realities about the culture that we live in today is that there are more people who lack in character than we ever could have expected. I mean, okay, here's the deal. You just can't hide your character flaws anymore, can you? If you have a secret, some sort of secret sin, then eventually your sin will find you out. In fact, I would suggest to you that somebody probably already knows your sin, like with web browser histories and cookies on websites and Alexa and Siri literally listening to everything. I mean, the other day, I said that I wanted an ice cream sandwich. And 2 minutes later on Instagram, I was being sold in the ads. Yeah, you guessed it, ice cream. Then on top of that, everybody's carrying around these little pocket cameras these days we call smartphones, and they're constantly recording their life, they're constantly recording your life, and they're constantly broadcasting it on their social media channels for the whole world to see. So again, the reality is if you've got something you're trying to hide, good luck, because you can't. Sadly, in the public square, we've seen that there are far too many leaders who lead from the front that lack in character. I remember the 2016 presidential election as like recordings and emails and pictures were emerging left and right, being so sort of, I don't know, disturbed and disappointed. And I remember thinking to myself, like, if it's hard for them now, it's gonna be impossible for our kids someday, because we're recording everything, they're recording everything. Like, the Oppo research file is going to literally be a mile long. Now, why do I say all this? Well, the point is simple, right? You may try and hide your character, but you can't anymore. And that's why I think it's so refreshing when a leader who has character emerges. There is something undeniably good, utterly endearing, and unusually magnetic about a leader who has character. Now, while I say that out of one side of my mouth, let me say this out of the other side of my mouth. While character is good, endearing, and magnetic, no doubt, it's also worth noting that it is not necessary for success. And again, when I say that, I expect another leader, another face, another name to come to your mind. We all know leaders who have made it to the top who are completely lacking in character. Some of you guys may work for a leader like that right now. Like, they know how to get results, but they leave a bunch of dead bodies in the pathway. They're very, very talented, but their ego is the ego of a narcissist. They know how to move the bottom line forward, but, well, they treat their employees like units of productivity, and they bend the truth as if it's just some sort of means to a greater end. Last 10% with you. Not only is character not necessary for success, but here's what you'll find out. It's rarely the fastest path to success either. It is a longer, steeper, costlier journey for the leader of character. But I would suggest to you today that it is worth it. Man, it is so worth it in the end. I see everyone in this room right now is a leader in some context. Leadership's influence, that's all it is. So if you have influence in any context, then you are a leader. And I believe every leader wears two badges of authority in the contexts that they lead in. You wear your badge of positional authority, and you wear your badge of moral authority. Now, there's a big difference, right? See, positional authority is determined by your power. Positional authority is determined by your place on the org chart, your title, the leadership making juice that you have in the organization to sway it this way or to sway it that way. But on the flip side, your moral authority is determined by your character. Positional authority determined by power, but your moral authority is determined by your character. And while your positional authority may make you a leader, it is your moral authority that at the end of the day makes you a leader worth following. Your positional authority may force people to obey you, but it's your moral authority that will inspire people to follow you, that will win people's hearts, that will inspire them to run through a wall for you. Now, it's really, really easy to think about character and moral authority in terms of the workspace, but I would just challenge all the parents in the room, moms and dads, character and moral authority is huge for you at home as well. It's just absolutely vital. See, some of you grew up in a home where your parents had positional authority, but no moral authority. Right, they could take the keys, they could ground you, they could withhold the money, they made all the rules and they made sure you went here and showed up there or punished you if you didn't. They had the positional authority. But man, they didn't even keep their own rules. They were lacking in an authenticity when it came to the rules that they made and the lives that they lived. And so while you may have respected their rules, you didn't respect them, and you couldn't wait to get out of your house. I think moral authority is so vital for the Christian parent who's trying to raise their kids to know Jesus. Because we've said this here before, and it is so true. You can't control if your kids question your faith. But you can control if your kids ever question the character of your faith, the sincerity and integrity of your faith. And you control that by building moral authority over time. Same's true, by the way, with the church and the community. You can't force your unbelieving friend. You can't force that family member who left the church to somehow believe in Jesus. Right? But what you can force them to do is to look at an authentic follower of Jesus who actually lives out what they say they live out. And I think that is so magnetic. In fact, our evangelism strategy here at the Love the Ville Church is this. We always walk the walk, always. And we only talk the talk when the opportunity is right. See, we're the Love the Ville Church. So we're trying to earn for ourselves a reputation as the Love the Ville Church. When people hear the word church in our community, they think of something, and it's usually not good. Like, church in America has a PR problem, but we're out to change that. We want to redefine church around the love of Jesus. We want people to see in us a people of Christ-like character. And we believe that if they see that sort of character, we will be a people who are undeniably good, utterly endearing, and unusually magnetic. So I would ask you to pray for the character of the people of our church. Pray for the character of the leaders of our church. Pray for me. Pray for our staff. Because it's just too important. In fact, about a year ago, I wrote down a prayer for character that I've been praying weekly ever since, sometimes more often than others. And I would just encourage you, I would beg you, pray this over me, pray this over our church, pray this over one another as our church continues to grow. This is what I've prayed. God, let the size of my platform never grow bigger than the size of my character. Let the size of my character grow no matter the size of my platform. And let the size of my character be my concern and the size of my platform be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, speaking of Jesus, I believe he had a lot to say about character. Now, some of you don't believe that Jesus like rose from the dead, Son of God, whatever. But what you have to admit is that Jesus was a man of highest character. So he is an authority on character. And if you're a Christian like me, well, then you believe that one day Jesus will actually judge our character. So what he has to say on the matter, the foundations he lays in terms of defining character should be so important to us. So what I want to do today is I want to lay a foundation by reading to you some of Jesus' teachings from Luke chapter 6. Now I know this is a little bit weird, but I would like to ask you to stand right now. Would you stand with me? Everyone in the room, just stand for the reading of this scripture. We're going to read it all together in one big chunk. Go ahead and stand up. And when we get to the end, then we're going to break it apart piece by piece. All right, let's read this together. These are red letters, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. Jesus says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is actually identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. Then when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. It's the word of the Lord. Now you can be seated. And as you're seated, I want to lay out for you four aspects of character that I think Jesus lays out for us in this passage. 1, 2, 3, and 4, for those of you who take notes, this is the structure of our teaching content, straight from Jesus. Jesus shows us here in Luke chapter 6, 1, how character is identified, 2, how character is solidified, 3, how character is lost, and then 4, how character is built. How it's identified, solidified, lost, and built. 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now let's start from the top and just work our way through. First, how character is identified. Let's go back to the first two verses that Jesus speaks here. Luke 6:43. Jesus says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, are they? And grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. No, a tree is identified by its fruit. Now, what Jesus does here is he actually gives us a very simple metaphor to help us identify our character. And in fact, he boils that simple metaphor down to one simple word for us, fruit. Jesus says a tree is identified by its fruit. Or said in 21st century terms, Jesus says a person's character is identified by their actions. So let me be really, really clear here. A person's character may be identified by their actions. So that means a person's character is not identified by the claims they make. You can talk, but that doesn't matter, at least not in Jesus' mind. You can say, well, I'm a kind person, but Jesus will just say right back, well, that's good. Let's check the fruits of your Twitter feed. I'm a generous person, Jesus said, that's great. Let's check the fruits of your bank account. I love my family. I'm a family man. I'm a family woman. Jesus will say, that's great. Let's check the fruits of your schedule and how you invest. Because a tree is identified by its fruits. Tell you what else a tree is not identified by. It's not identified by the promises they make. And the reason why I say that is because many of us are really, really good at promising to be better in the future. Talking about our intentions and aspirations to change. And Jesus say, that's good. I hope you have intentions to change. But what I care about right now is what your actions look like in the present. It's interesting. I got a lot of friends who are unmarried. And so oftentimes they'll ask me as a pastor, you know, for spiritual advice about dating and romance. And one question I get a lot when people get serious with their significant other is, Tyler, how do I know? How do I know if they're the one? Now, whenever I'm asked that, I always tell them character. Character is how you know. But character's not sexy, so I never use the word character because it'd be like, oh, character, you're such a preacher. So I like try to make it into like a tweetable phrase where they're like, oh, that's so good. Did Hillsong put that in a song? You know, it's like, oh, that's good. Let me create an Instagram graphic about it, right? So I'm like, this is what I say to them. I say, here's how you know if they're the one. Listen to their promises, not their practices. Look at their actions, not their intentions. And that's how you know. Because see, here's the deal. I have found lots of experience with young people. I have found that that deadbeat boyfriends are really, really good at promising that they'll get better. Girlfriends that you need to leave in your past are really, really good at promising that things are gonna be different. Baby, just give me a second chance. Baby, I promise I'll change. Honey, if we just get married, then it'll all, ta-da, magically get better. But marriage is not magic, y'all. I'm just telling you the truth. Now, here's the bad news, is that when you're in love with someone, chemistry starts mixing together and you're more than willing. You're ready to believe all of their promises. I mean, you know, we've got matching tattoos and he bought me a puppy and we share straws together. Oh, that's super cute, man. Okay, I'm so glad. But at the end of the day, practices, not promises, are a far better indicator of someone's future. This is what Jesus is saying. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, if they cheat now, then they'll cheat later. If they're a flirt now, then they'll be a flirt later. If she's like spending and racking up the credit debt now, guess what? It's gonna be true later. If he's got an anger problem, a drinking problem, guess what's gonna be true later? If you can't get her to come to church with you now, guess what's gonna be true later? Now, I don't think Jesus would tell you not to give somebody grace or a second chance. I would just advise you before you enter into a relational covenant so deep to make sure that you see practices that confirm the promises that they make. So what's Jesus's point in all this? Here's his point. A tree is identified by its fruit. Okay, don't be telling me you're a banana tree when there's oranges hanging on the tree. Ain't none of us stupid. You're not fooling anybody. We can see the oranges there. Right? I'm a banana tree, but it's oranges. All right, quit fooling yourself. And quit trying to deceive us. You are what you do. That's what Jesus says, because a tree is identified by its fruit. Now that brings us to aspect number two of character. And I know that's hard hitting from Jesus, but it doesn't cool off. Aspect number two, Jesus shows us how character is solidified, how it's solidified over time. Back to Luke chapter 6. Let's read this again. Verse 45, Jesus says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. So Jesus basically says character starts with the heart, right? And he actually uses this metaphor of the heart being a treasury, if you will. It's like this moral bank account that every day with every decision you're making deposits in. So maybe I could say it to you like this. Every decision, according to Jesus, is a deposit. And eventually, over time, your decisions become dispositions. Recently, about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, I read a book called The Power of Habit. It's by Charles Duhigg. It's not a Christian book, if you will, but it aligns so much with spiritual development and formation, at least in my mind. So in this book, basically Duhigg pulls out all this different neuroscience research in order to prove that human beings are just one big bundle of habits. In fact, he shows how the brain goes through this process called clustering, if you will. Clustering is the brain's process, and it happens in all of our brains, okay? So it happens to you. It's the brain's process of taking complex actions and turning them into unconscious habits over time. And this is why something's really, really easy to do the first, really, really difficult to do the first time. It takes a lot of focus and mental energy, and then it gets easier and easier every time you do it. And then like the thousandth time, you're not even thinking about it. It's just become an unconscious habit. I'll give you an example. I measured it this week. I have an SUV, and my car is 195 inches long and 79 inches wide, right? Pretty standard. Now, check this out. While my car is 195 inches long, my garage, where I park my car, is only 201 inches long. I did measure it this week, giving me 6 inches of margin in terms of length. And while my car is 79 inches wide, my garage is only 83 inches wide, giving me 4 inches of margin in terms of width. So I'll go ahead and tell you, that's pretty tough landing space. And the first time I pulled my car, the 10th time Lindsay and I pulled the car into the garage, it was a process. Like, I'm out of the car, like, you got this much, you got this much. Whoa, whoa, you know, because we didn't want to scratch it. 5 times in, 10 times in, took a lot of mental energy, focus, and more time than we wanted it to take. But now that we've done it 100 times, well, I swear I could do it with my eyes closed. Half the time I'm like in the morning, voice dictating a text, eating breakfast, sipping coffee, and buckling my son into his car seat while backing out, because it's just turned into this habit. See, over time, that's what decisions do. Conscious decisions, because our brain clusters them into habits, conscious decisions turn into unconscious habits. So I'll give you a few more examples. Breathing. Does anybody in here have to go inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale? I'm not talking about yoga. I'm just talking about in life. No. Okay, no, you don't. You don't. I mean, for many of you, you can breathe in your sleep, right? Let's hope so. About dribbling a basketball. I remember when I was 4 or 5, it was a hard thing to pick up, but by the time I was playing in high school, I could take it between my legs, behind my back, see the floor while dribbling. I wasn't even thinking about dribbling. Let's make it a little bit more personal. What about how you light that cigarette up at the end of every long day? What about how you pull that cookie off the snack table in the staff lounge every time you walk past it? What about how you turn the TV on at dinner rather than engaging with your family? What about how you blow up just automatically on your kids when they disappoint you? What about when you pull your phone out and check it? Like every 5 minutes, just pull it out and check it, pull it out and check it. It didn't ring, it didn't vibrate. You're not expecting a call. You just pull it out and check it, pull it out and check it, pull it out and check it. See, you know what's happening here? What's happened is what was once a very conscious decision became an unconscious habit as you decided it over and over and over and over again, and you solidified that decision into a disposition. Duhigg says it like this in his book. He says, most of the choices we make each day may feel like the products of well-considered decision-making, but they're not. They're habits. And though each habit means relatively little on its own, over time, the meals we order, what we say to our kids each night, whether we save or spend, how often we exercise, the way we organize our work routines have enormous impacts on our health and happiness. One paper published by Duke University found that more than 40% of the actions people performed each day weren't actually decisions, but habits. Or to summarize for you, I think this is what Jesus is trying to tell us. We all make decisions. We all make decisions. But in the end, our decisions make us. Now that is closely tied to aspect number 3 of character that Jesus lays out for us. He showed us how character is identified and solidified. Third, now he's going to show us how character is lost. Back to Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. Evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So, he says, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Why do you keep saying, you're my Lord, you're my King, you rule my life, Jesus, when that couldn't be any further from the truth of your actual life? Again, Jesus says, quit trying to deceive me, because you can't. The only person you are deceiving is yourself. And my friends, that's where character is lost. In self-deception and convincing ourselves that we're living for Jesus when we're nowhere close. I think that self-awareness is the key to spiritual growth and spiritual development, while self-deception, well, man, it is the pathway to spiritual decay. So, okay, let me ask you this. If I were to say to you, hey, what sort of decisions do you need to make over the next few years to make Jesus the Lord of your finances? If you were being honest, you'd probably say, well, first I need to give more because I don't give much. You know, I mean, like, we're making 6 digits as a household, and that puts us in the top 1% of income earners on the planet Earth, but we don't give much. So I need to give more because God is honored by my giving and there's joy and generosity, and I probably need to save a little bit more, cut back on the spending, you know, because we spend a lot on just excessive stuff, and maybe start paying off my debt, right? Now, if you were to say that, I would say, good, you're on the right path. That's a pathway to making Jesus Lord over your finances. Here's the only problem, though. While it's easy to say that, on Friday night, it is much more difficult to do that. And nobody get off work and say, hey, TGIF, hey, baby, let's go out Friday night. Let's go out tonight and let's pay off the debt. What do you think? Hey, honey, it's Saturday night. Let's stay home and eat the food out of the fridge. Hey, baby, it's Sunday. Let's give our money away to the church so someone else can spend it. You see, we say one thing, but man, it is much more difficult to live it. And so the young lady says, well, you know what? I want to find a man who loves Jesus and who loves me. But in the meantime, she just dates whoever's hot. So the working mom says, you know, I want my family to be solid, unified, to spend quality time together often. But in the meantime, I'm gonna put in 80 or 90 hour weeks, travel more, and start my own side hustle, you know, business on the side. So the grandfather says, you know what? I wanna be around for years to help raise my grandkids to know Jesus. But in the meantime, I'm gonna eat how I want, drink how I want, never exercise, and never go to the doctor because doctors are for sissies. I don't go to doctors. So the parent says, sure, I wanna raise my kid in the church like I was. But in the meantime, we're gonna prioritize soccer. So the leader says, yeah, I wanna be a leader who's wise and admirable. But in the meantime, I'm not gonna invest anything in my inner life and I'm gonna bully my employees. Whew. So the Christian says, I wanna know God. I wanna feel his presence. I wanna be filled by his joy. I wanna live in a peace that passes understanding. But in the meantime, my prayer life's going to be non-existent. My giving is going to be sparingly. My serving is going to be spontaneous. My church attendance is going to be rare, and I am going to protect my time viciously from God and his people. Jesus is like, come on, man. Why you keep saying, Lord, Lord, when I look at your life and I'm not your Lord? Now, here's the reality. You know when character is lost? Our character is lost when our Christianity becomes nothing more than image management. But Jesus wants more from you than that. He wants better for you than that. See, Jesus asks to be your Savior, which most of you, I assume, have made him your Savior, but he also asks to be your Lord. Savior and Lord. Savior and Lord. And you need both. Because Jesus, your Savior, well, he satisfies your sin nature. And Jesus, your Lord, shapes your second nature. And that's what character boils down to. Your second nature. Which leads us to the fourth and final aspect of character. How character is built. Now we're gonna spend the next 2 weeks after this going deeper on this. But today I wanna finish this passage and allow Jesus to just offer us a hook, to hook us in on his opinion on how character can be built over time. Back to Luke 6, verse 47. Jesus says, I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. Let me read that again. I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it's well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. So when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Now I want you to pay attention to the three words I highlighted up there. Because how do you build character? Well, according to Jesus, the equation is simple. You come, you listen, and you follow. You come, you listen, and you follow. You come to Jesus, listen to Jesus, and follow his teachings. And the interesting thing about all three of those verbal ideas is that they're not one-time instances. No, the verb tense implies this ongoing action of waking up every single day, coming, listening, and following Jesus, and then doing it again tomorrow, and doing it again the day after that, over and over and over and over, until you create a disposition of followership, a life posture where you just come and listen and follow Jesus. See, I know what I think Jesus would tell us. He would tell us that you're never gonna change your life until you change your daily routine. Jesus would tell us this. He would tell us that character is built. It's built in daily small moments. And then your character is revealed in the unexpected big ones. Because you see, a storm is coming. That's what Jesus' little parable here tells us. A storm is coming. The floodwaters will rise eventually. And how you respond in that moment will be a product of hundreds of small daily moments that came before that. Maybe the best book I've read on character was written by one of the great New Testament scholars of our day, N.T. Wright. It's called After You Believe. In that book on character, he tells a story that you've probably heard before. I want to read it to you today. He writes, on Thursday, January 15th, 2009, it was just another day in New York City, or so it seemed. But by that evening, people all over the world were talking about Captain Chesley Sullenberger. You guys ever seen the movie Sully? Tom Hanks? Flight 1549 took off from New York City that day, bound for Charlotte, North Carolina. But only 2 minutes after takeoff, the aircraft ran straight into a flock of Canadian geese. Almost at once, both the engines were severely damaged, they lost power, and the plane was just hovering over the Bronx, perhaps the most densely populated part of the city. Now, instantly, Sully and his co-pilot had to make several huge decisions if they were gonna save the lives of the people on board and the people on the ground. They could see two local airports that were small but far off in the distance, and they realized they couldn't make it that far. They then saw the New Jersey Turnpike, but they realized we can't land there. It's full of cars. It's way too narrow. So that left one option for the sinking plane. Anybody know? The Hudson River. Now, it's difficult to crash land on water. One small mistake, you can catch the nose or the wing in the water and the plane will actually turn over, break in half, and sink. So in the 2 minutes they had before landing, Sully and his co-pilot had to do 100 different things to prepare. They had to shut down the engines. They had to set the right speed so the plane could glide as long as possible without power. They had to get the nose of the plane down to maintain speed, disconnect the autopilot, override the flight management system, activate the ditch system, which kind of seals the plane and makes it as waterproof as possible. And then they had to glide the plane into a fast left-hand turn so they could come down facing south with the flow of the Hudson River. Then at the end of the turn, they have to straighten the plane up at last second from the tilt to left so that it could land level in the water, get the nose back up, but not too fast, as well as several other small adjustments and buttons and switches that us amateurs would never understand. And they had to do it in 2 minutes under the life or death pressure with several passengers depending on them. Now, if you've seen the movie or read the story, you know that they did it. They did it. And many people call Sully's landing a miracle. But I don't. And I don't think Jesus would either. Because see, you know what I believe it illustrates for us? It illustrates for us the power of character, the power of habit, the power of making one decision after the other, day in and day out, to train yourself, to build experience, to prepare yourself so that when the storm hits, well, you know exactly what to do. N.T. Wright sums up the story like this in his book. He says, character, in this strict sense, is what happens when someone has made 1,000 small choices requiring effort and concentration. To do something which is good and right, but which doesn't come naturally to us. And then, on the 1,001st time, when it really, really matters, they find that they do what's required automatically. As we say, it does indeed look as if it just happens, but it doesn't just happen as easy as that. No, it happens when wise and courageous choices have become second nature. And that, my friends, is what character is. It's your second nature. And Jesus wants nothing more from you than for you to come and listen and follow. Come and listen and follow. Come and listen and follow so he can shape and rule your second nature in such a way that it will be indestructible in the face of any storm life has to throw at you. Now, here's most of our problem. Look up here. Here's most of our problems. Most of us don't spend our lives preparing for the storm like this. Most of us spend our lives and our energy trying to plan and control our lives. But the reality is that you can't control your life. You can't plan your life. Most of life is just spent responding to it as life comes at you hard and fast. See, if you spend your life trying to plan it and control it out, what you're gonna find is you're just constantly worried. You're constantly anxious. In high school, you're anxious about where you're gonna go to college and who your friends are gonna be in college. You're anxious about, like, you know, what your major's gonna be and when you're gonna graduate, what your first job is. In your 20s and 30s, you're worried and anxious about, you know, where your second job is and when am I gonna buy a house and a second house? Who am I gonna marry? When are we gonna have kids? Like, one thing after the other. Then when you're in your 40s and 50s, you get anxious about ending your career and retirement. And then when you're in retirement, you start worrying about the next 10 years of your life and your health. And it can all just drive you crazy if you try to control at all. So see, if that's you and that's where you're at today, I've got really good news for you. You can offload all that stress. If that's keeping you awake at night, it doesn't have to keep you awake anymore because you can't control the future. You don't know where you'll be in 10 years. You may be here, you may be over there. You may be on top of the mountain, you may be in the deepest, darkest valley. You may be the CEO, you may be in prison. Who knows? In 10 years, you may be in heaven. So you can't control. If you were to have asked me 10 years ago when I was 23, if I would be standing here and doing this with my life, there would have been no way I could have ever imagined that sort of acceleration and blessing that God has poured out on me. I would have had no idea. So look, I don't know. And you don't know where we're gonna be 10 years from now. You can't know if the road's gonna turn left or if the road is gonna turn right. But what you can know is who is going to be there if the road turns left or if the road turns right. And that person has a name, and his name is Jesus. And he will humble you at the mountaintop. He will carry you at rock bottom. And he will continue to form and shape your character in between. So my advice for you today is this: quit spending so much time planning and start spending more time preparing for life by allowing Jesus to shape your decisions, form your character, and create in you a second nature that's like his. Because look, you can't know the future, but you can know Jesus. And Jesus is a sure foundation. Jesus is enough. In fact, in John 15, Jesus tells us, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me will bear good fruit." And that's my prayer over everyone who is watching this today, who is with us today. God, my prayer is that they would abide in Jesus and the Holy Spirit would begin to shape their character. One decision at a time, they will choose the fruits of the Spirit, the virtues of Jesus, until it becomes a second nature that explodes out from them in a light that is irresistible, a light that is undeniably good, utterly endearing, and unusually magnetic to the world. This does not come natural to us. So give us a great community at our church and the Holy Spirit to help. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us in our online campus today. We really are so glad that you were here with us. We consider it a privilege that we get to experience worship with you every single weekend. I hope you're walking away from today's sermon asking yourself about your character. What small changes could you make today that could ultimately make a big difference over time? Today, I'd like to encourage you in one small change that you could make that could make a really big difference in your relationship with God. You know, from the beginning days of the church, church was meant to be something that was done in community, and worship was meant to be something that was done together. So today, we'd like to encourage you to start taking those steps so that you can experience church with other people next weekend. That might look different for each of you. Maybe for you, this is the time to start a church in your own home. You could take this opportunity to invite your friends or your neighbors and do church in your house. How cool would that be? Maybe this is the time that you're going to take that opportunity to type a message into the chat or the comments section and start connecting with us there. Or maybe it's time for you to take that next step and come and join us at one of our physical campuses and be here to do church in person. No matter what you do, we would love to encourage you to take those next steps in your relationship with God. We can't wait to come alongside you and do that with you. For now, know that we love you and we're praying for you, and we can't wait to see you next week. Go out and love the Ville, no matter where you are.